But you know, the truth of the matter is, God gives us things that are to our desire. Things we like, right? You know, I've heard people say they don't like my style of preaching and they leave. That's fine. And then I've heard others of you in here who've said you've gone sat through another service somewhere else and said, I don't like that preacher. Does that make him any less than me? And me any more than him? No. He was created for those people. And God gives us so much things, so many things in our lives based upon us. This isn't the message. This is just something I just have to share. And, you know, so our interest, you know, we go through life thinking, oh, you know, God doesn't care about the things I like. God doesn't care if I see that, and I better move that down just a little. And the truth of the matter is, God cares everything about your life. Every little detail he cares about. And you know why we seem to forget that? It's because we don't pay attention. We're so busy with a great big picture that we forget to realize our path is right here. We're more worried about what so-and-so's doing, what this church is doing, what this person is doing. What's God doing in pastor's life? What's God, where am I at? Listen, sometimes you got to take a break. Jason and I were talking about this morning, about studying the Word. There's times we all go through seasons, right? You just can't get your faith. You just can't put your Bible down. And then there's other times that you're like, why have I not been hitting it like I used to? And I believe we came to a revelation on it, and I'm hoping this will help you. As we all do that, and there's a reason. It's because you get filled up on the Word, and you now need to digest it. You've got to process what you've been reading. It doesn't mean you're not thinking about the Word. But David put it this way, I've hid your Word in my heart. It's always with me, and I'm thinking about it. I'm pulling on, chewing on it. You know, you got up in the morning and you know, most of us eat breakfast. For several hours, you're not even thinking about it. You know why? Because your belly's full. And then there's a time again for you to eat. And it might not be right at noon. It might be a couple more hours. But that's the same way with Word. But anyhow, I'm going back to, and I was just standing up there, been thinking about something, and just how God is individually, I mean, you know, he cares about everything you care about. And if you will put the worries of the world aside and look at what he's got for you, you'll realize how much he has tailored things to you for your enjoyment. The Bible says he's given us all things to enjoy. If we're not enjoying this world, guess whose fault it is? It's ours. And I'm so sick and tired of hearing preachers talking about this old world, going to leave this old world. This was God's creation, and he put us here to command it, to rule. He didn't put us here to hate it. That is the most despicable thing I can think of. David said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the other day, I'll get to what I was talking about. The other day, I went back to my tree stand to get a camera. And on the way back, I started noticing some tracks that I hadn't seen before. And I've shared with a couple of you in here. But as I was looking, I was like, man, those do not look right. Those don't look normal. They were about that big around. And they were round with pointy toes, just little short ones in the mud. And I took a picture. Well, a picture can't do justice on it because Joshua was like, what am I looking at, Dad? So that looks like camouflage. I said, yeah, that's not it. It was this track. And I started looking up these tracks. I'm like, oh, man, I need more proof. So the boys and I went back yesterday to see if we could find one of those tracks that was still intact. And, you know, well, we didn't. But on the way back, I happened to run over a little pile of poop. Now, it may not mean a whole lot to anybody who doesn't pay attention to animals. You know, horse poop's different than cow poop, goat poop. You know, you could tell a lot by the animal. And I went back and we took pictures of it, and I had an idea because I'd already seen a picture. And I went back and I compared the pictures, and I'm going to actually go back this afternoon and get them so I can take them to the game warden. But I believe we have a bobcat in our area. And it's exciting for me because you got to understand there's only 200 sightings last year. And out of that, the reason why some of them were sighted is because they were hit by cars. And the rest of them are just guesses. And just out of that, and I share that to share that God will give you all things to enjoy. He cares about that part of your life. He put it in you. Do you understand that? He put those desires in your life. Not that they rule your life, but that you can enjoy this life. As I've gone through things and started to understand, I'll tell you what, I'm so learning more about God each and every day, about how He actually wanted me to enjoy things. But religion took the enjoyment out of it. No, your life is all about this from now on. I don't see that. I've had people, why aren't you out going across the world? That is not what God called me to do. And I've seen so many people fall and they get tired because they're trying to do things God didn't tell them to do. Have you ever done that? It loses its enjoyment real quick. But if you're doing the will of God, you enjoy it. You're excited to do it. Just like this Operation Christmas Child. You know, here in less than 2 weeks now, it's going to be busy. But it'll be an enjoyment. It'll be something pleasurable. It won't be, oh, I got to get up and go there again. So I want to encourage you to enjoy the things God has given you, the opportunities God has given you. Did you guys enjoy Jamaica? Good. We got thumbs up back there. Praise God. He gave us these places to enjoy. I don't want to see nothing in this world. What are you, stinking Amish? Even the Amish get out of the state. They got to pay somebody 50 cents a mile or whatever it is, but or get on a Greyhound. But this is God's earth, His fullness. Enjoy it, okay? All right. Just remember, He gave you desires and things for a reason. And I'm sick of guilt and condemnation. All right. Now let's get into the Word. Have you ever had a question? We've all questioned things, haven't we? I never asked questions in school. Because even though the teacher would say there's no such thing as a stupid question, there was inevitably one person who could prove that wrong. And it was hilarious once we got into the Marine Corps and we got into our classes and they'd say, is there any questions? There was always one joker who would ask the most insane question. It had nothing to do with anything. Well, that was usually the last time he asked it. Unlike the civilian world, you ask a teacher a stupid question, she's not going to make you do push-ups. The instructor in that class is going to put you on your face for about an hour, and then you'll rethink your question. You'll make sure that it applies something. But we all have questions, don't we? And a lot of times we're embarrassed to ask them because we don't know. How many of you as a child, when you did something kind of stupid or you did something you knew you weren't supposed to, your parents would ask you, why did you do that? What was your reply? I don't know. And I don't know if it's because of a revelation that at the end of it, you realized, okay, I'm not for certain why I did that. It didn't work out. Why did you try to wash the cat in the washing machine? I don't know. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Not that I ever did that. I am not cruel, okay? But in all of that, questions are actually a good thing because questions are how we gain knowledge. We've been taught, don't question the church. Don't question God. Now, there's a difference in questions, okay? I need you to understand. We'll talk about that in just a second. But what spurred this on me the other day was I was watching a show, and, you know, the family is semi-religious. And the little boy is very intellectual. He's studying all the time, and he's trying to read the Bible. And he goes and asks his mom. Well, she can't give him any answers. She's too busy with life to give him any answers. So he goes and asks the sister. The sister says, I don't know, but I know who can. So she introduces him to their youth pastor. And the youth pastor, in her eyes, strikes out. So he goes at it again. And what we finally come to the revelation of is, it's good to ask questions. Because the questions he was asking are the same questions that are bouncing around in your head right now. How did God create the heavens and the earth? The Bible does not say he spoke. It said David said he hung the stars. And Genesis says, in the beginning, the heavens and God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe he just sneezed and it happened. You know why? Because God is of the highest order of science. God is a scientist like you wouldn't believe. You think I'm kidding? Sit down. How many remember your biology class when you sat down under a microscope and you looked at a leaf? Holy smoke. That took some thinking. How about your skin cells? So much, there's a lot of stuff that's similar, isn't there? That's why people are confusing us with monkeys. Because there's a lot of stuff that's similar, and I'll be honest with you, and I'm pretty sure the guy was real. I saw a picture the other day. Remember that big behemoth that I showed? The guy was hairy. I mean, he had a forehead that was slanted like this. His eyeballs are here. His hairline was here. But he had hair all the way down. He was a huge guy. Like a wrestler or something scary. He looked like the missing link. But he had a weird shaped head. I think he was real. He looked real. But anymore with CGI, you really got to look. And so people have questions. Instead of people saying, you know what? Let's look at evidence. The church said, just believe. Just shut up and believe, right? Okay, God, how does all this work? You know, Enoch was a man who had questions for God. He did. He wanted to know where the wind came from. And God showed him how the wind was made. Now, way back then, they used the word spirits for everything. There are not angels, there are not demons up there blowing big fans creating the wind. God has things in order. Bob and Karen were talking a couple years ago when they went out west. They came across all these wind turbines. And at night, they stop. Well, why would you need electricity at night too? So why would they stop? Because there's no wind. Unless there's a storm. But natural wind has occurred because of heat and cold. When the sun goes down, the air cools down. It heats up, it causes things to move. That is why hot air balloons can fly. The hot air actually creates movement. So God is a scientist. But instead of saying, hey, God created this stuff, I don't understand exactly how. That's why a majority of your scientists are atheists. It's because the church denies the facts. There are atoms. We have all of this. We have dinosaurs, but for years the church denied they existed. So, one well-meaning fellow says, they were on the ark. Are you kidding me? Have you seen? Oh, well, they were teenage dinosaurs. Okay, a teenage brontosaurus isn't going to fit in this room. Okay? So we need to comprehend what God did. The hilarious thing is, scientists say we can take your domestic dog and we can show you what region it came from and what breed of wolf it came from through its genes. Want to know how God got all those animals on the ark? There you go. He wasn't stupid. He brought the very base. Oh, here was another question the little boy had. He said, if God created woman out of a rib of man, how did he do it? Anybody got an idea? A rib. What purpose? Well, here's one thing that the church has come out to say. Well, he just did it. He formed everything around that. And that's why men have one less rib than women. Ladies, no. Men have the exact same number of ribs. And as a matter of fact, one thing I learned not too long ago is a rib will grow back. It doesn't just fill up, it grows back. I know that the Bible says that God filled that area in with flesh. But why would God take a rib and make DNA? I'm not even going to try to tell you what kind of acid it is, dino, nuclear, whatever, acid. I always fail that. The only reason I can remember it anymore is I remember the D and the A, N and the A. But it's because of DNA. Do you know Barbie did this, sent off a little bit of her blood a couple years ago. You saw those Ancestry.com things where you can send off your blood and they'll tell you where your family's from. Well, you know, we've traced our family back to Scotland, back to the Great Glen area. We have no clue because the Great Glen is just a big, long valley. We traced it back to there, but they came back, they sent it back and said, well, yeah, you probably did come through there, but that's not where you're originally from. Your family's originally, you're Vikings. I thought, great. What is it with my family and the cold? Exactly. A lot of the Scottish are actually Viking descent. So not only did it go to this little island in the middle of nowhere, it jumped the river and went to the other side. But they can trace that back. And just so you know, we've at least back to 1700. And this is beyond that, where they can tell just by the DNA of our family and people they've got registered there that they know their ancestors. So all of that, they can keep tracing it back. But the church refuses to accept what we see. Well, there's nothing beyond here. That is God and the angels bowling. No, that is electricity splitting the air so fast that it cracks. I remember the first time I heard a bullet. Not the explosion out the end of the gun. Heard the bullet. It cracks the air. When I first got to boot camp and we were on the rifle range, there's like 50 targets. I mean, and our closest range was we were 200 yards away is where we started. And it's like, how am I going to know when they hit my target? You can't see a bullet, right? It's traveling like 3,500 feet per second. You can't see it. And they said, you'll know. Boy, that first time I heard that bullet, oh, wow, I was so excited. I felt like a little kid. I'm like, this is cool. God is a great scientist. The different genes that your children have or will have, he created every bit of it. And here's the hilarious part, folks. He knew that child that isn't even born yet when he was creating Adam. He knew the personality of that child. That is why you like certain things. You know, I was talking with my brother the other day, and he was telling me that his son, his only son, likes to hunt, but doesn't like to hunt with a bow. I said, that is funny. His cousin doesn't like to hunt with a bow. He'll hunt with a gun, but he won't hunt with a bow. It is right there. There's a connection. And it's not because they hang out together. Because honestly, I think three times maybe. So it's not very, it's not because of that, it's because of the DNA. There's something in their makeup. They just would prefer to shoot it with a gun. And part of me kind of agrees. But I still want to do it the old school way. But you see, we are made up because of DNA. I promise you, there is something in you that is just like Adam. There is something in you that is just like Eve. And if you want to know, understand why, God chose Abraham. And the belief is because the Hebrews out of Eber was a direct lineage straight out of Seth. So you've got all of this. It's inside of you. But questions. Questions have been a part of our life from day one. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you realize this is our first, the very first recorded conversation in the Bible of mankind? And it started with a question. Questions, I believe, do two things. One, they help us gain revelation. How does this work? What is causing this to happen? See, if you've got a problem in your car, there's a reason. If you got a drip in your roof, there's a reason. You can't just chalk it up as magic. We have created so many stupid superstitions because we didn't want to teach people the proper way. You know why I believe they created the superstition, you don't walk under a ladder or you'll have 7 years of bad luck? Because people drop things from ladders. Anybody ever, and I've broke this habit years ago, be working on a ladder and you'll be working with a hammer and you lay the hammer on top of the ladder and forget you laid the hammer on there and grab the ladder and move it. I would say probably about 90% of the time, it's going to hit you because you pick it up and pull it back to you. If you're shorter than the ladder, it's going to bonk you on the head. We've done that with so many things. Same thing with mirrors. Break a mirror, it's 7 years bad luck. Do you know how expensive mirrors were? They wanted you to take care and said, be careful with that. We created superstition. Magical things will happen in your life. Don't let a black cat walk in front of you. They know better than to walk in front of me. Tristan, too. Or questions are used to throw doubt. They're accusatory, just as a serpent. I'm going to throw this back out there again, but most people, we've got our theology wrong. The devil tempted them. The devil crawled up there in that tree as a serpent. Did you read that again? The serpent was more cunning. The serpent said. It didn't say the devil took on a serpent. It doesn't say that the devil became a serpent. It doesn't say the devil did this. The serpent did this. The serpent asked. The serpent was cunning. The serpent is the one who paid the price. Again, another problem we have with religion, teaching things that aren't in the Bible. Well, it's because of revelation. That old serpent, the devil. Hello, get used to metaphors. Isn't that the word we use? They're metaphors for things. Their eyes were opened. What, they were walking around with their eyes closed? No, it just means they gained revelation. But in this case, this question was thrown to create doubt. This question was put out there, did God really say that? Do you know why the serpent asked her that particular question? Can anybody guess? Because God did not tell her. God told Adam. Adam had no doubt in his mind what God said. She would have had a doubt because she wasn't created yet. It was Adam's job to pass it on, and he did. Here's another thing. Adam had to have understood death. Well, I don't know what that means. I don't care. You ever walk up to a fence that says, caution, electrified fence? If you don't know what electrified fence means, it doesn't matter. You're going to grab hold of it. Adam obviously knew what death was. But religion has told us not to ask, not to seek God. That is why so many religions today teach, don't try to read the Word of God. You can't understand it, right? I know many of you were taught that. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, seek, and you shall find. Ask, ask, ask. But you know what the modern church did? We said, that means blessing. Keep asking for more blessing. You get blessing through knowledge, through revelation of who God is. That's where that comes into play. Gaining things should never be our ultimate goal. It's getting to know God. The more you know God, you don't have to try to figure out the formula for blessing, how to be holy. Know God. But you're not going to get to know God unless you start going to Him and asking Him. Do you know what one thing my sons could do greatest to know me? Is to ask. And the older I get and I start listening to people, that is the one thing we miss. Because here's the problem. It's only after the person's gone that we said, I should have asked them this. I should have asked. But we don't, do we? But it's too late. You know, for years, we always kept saying, I had an uncle who, or still got him, he's still alive, who was on Iwo Jima. And I thought, that is so cool. But here's the problem. Throughout our entire history as a family, he was a flag raiser. On the first wave, not the second. Okay, well, that's cool. There's pictures. So anytime I would find pictures of the first flag raising, I'm looking for somebody that might be a Waddell. Well, 2 years ago, my dad and I got to go down and talk to him. And we sat down and we started asking him these questions. Dad was more interested about things in the family back when he was little. And that is great. Downside to wait until the man's in his 90s. It wasn't much of a memory. It was just a blip on his radar. However, the 30 days he spent on Iwo Jima, he wanted to talk about that. And for me, it was great. But I sat there thinking, why? Why did we wait so long? His memory of his childhood, of my great-grandfather, is gone. He remembers his daddy. He just doesn't have much of a memory for the details. And I'll tell you why everybody waited. It was because of offense in the family. People taking things that didn't belong to them, snookering everybody else, lying, and assumptions. There's that great word, assumption, based off the word assume. Anybody know what the word assume does? Yeah, okay. I don't have to spell it out for you. And that's exactly what it did. He's the last of my grandfather's generation. And his memory is not good enough to give us any information of what my grandfather was like when he was young. However, I can thank God that his sister-in-law was there taking care of him, and her memory was still good. And after she started telling me about my great-grandfather, I thank God I don't know more about him. Because he's the one who liked to fight. They said he had the foulest mouth of anybody in the county. I was like, okay. And his idea of a good church picnic was taking a couple of the other deacons into the woods and fighting. Yeah, it sounds about right for hillbillies of Scottish descent, of Viking descent. Problem is, somewhere along the line, we didn't get the Viking size. Somewhere along, we got shrunk down. I don't know. There's some of us, I mean, they're just hairy. They can't grow much on top of their head. But man, they can grow big old bushy beards. 2 days and they got a full beard. Me, in a month I won't have but about a quarter inch of hair. But anyhow. So the first recorded conversation in the Bible is a question. Genesis 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called Adam. Okay, now remember, God used to come down to the garden. He came down to earth physically in his form, and he would walk on the earth. And Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of God coming. I've got questions for God. And I think I'm getting my answer by reading his word. God, what did they hear? How did they know you were coming? David put it as trumpets. But I think Ezekiel had a greater revelation. Because he started talking about the throne of God. And how the throne of God was like a wheel within a wheel. I don't know about you, but my mechanical mind, because it just moved wherever it wanted. Forward, backward. It's awesome. I believe the throne of God was jet-powered. That's what I think. What's the fuel? I don't know. That's what's going to be awesome. Because my mom and dad used to tell me when I was little, when they first got saved, they had no revelation truly of who God was and about heaven or anything else. They say, God's got mini bikes. They'd usually tell me this when I was sick to try to get me to get out of bed. It's like, hello, here's one thing. Let's let the body rest. God created this thing to do what it's got to do. She actually made me stay home the other day. She's like, you're staying home, you're not going anywhere. Boy, did I tell you what, I felt like a bum, but I'm glad I did it. But they used to tell me, God's got mini bikes and they got diamonds for spark plugs. I was like, cool. I'm getting excited more now because, no, they don't have diamonds for spark plugs. They got jet engines on them. How cool is that? I mean, man, we're talking Star Wars things here. That's our God. But anyhow, so verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and Eve, and Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and in myself. He asked him two more questions. Who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? There's something you need to understand about God. He doesn't ask you questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks you a question because you know the answer. Doesn't he? He will ask you a question because you know what it is. And you're just afraid to address it. God will ask questions too. Matter of fact, Jesus asks questions often. And again, God does not ask us because he doesn't know where they were at. Come on. He created the man. He created the earth. He hung the stars David said, the universe fits in the palm of his hand. Holy Toledo. Because if you understand that now, we now have a comprehension that the Milky Way is not all there is. There are other galaxies. The universe is immeasurable. That's pretty much all that David was trying to say about how big and great God is. But yet, in how big and great God is, he still takes time for individuality. Isn't that fantastic? That he actually cares whether you like cats or don't. That he cares whether you like to ride horses or you don't. Whether you like motorcycles or you like boats or you like to fly or you don't. He knows all that and he cares about every bit of it. It's amazing. And I'll tell you something else. Sometimes, most of the time when God's asking you a question, it's not because you're on the right track. Remember Elijah? Elijah called fire down from heaven, killed 400 prophets of Baal, and one little woman says, I'm going to kill you. Dude, I just called fire down from heaven, and this woman is threatening me? Listen, I know there's maybe even some of you in here, but I've had women say, I'll whoop you, boy. I got news for you, woman. As a man, it'll be my dying last thing I do. You will not whoop me. That's all there is to it. I don't care how big and bad you are. There's a certain part of me that's not going to give up. Okay? So Elijah runs off. And he's hiding in the mountains. And after a little while, God comes to him and says, why are you here? God knew exactly why. He wanted Elijah to come to a revelation himself. See, a lot of times when God asks us a question, it's for us to get a revelation of something within us. He needed Elijah to understand, why are you here? Why did you cower? Why did you run from her? Did I not fulfill my part? You did your part, I did my part. Do you think I can't keep that one woman at bay? But there's also something to be said about rest. All right, so now, Genesis 4:6. This is Cain and Abel. God has accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's, and Cain is mad. So mad that it's now bearing on his countenance. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? It was not because God didn't know. He wanted Cain to address something. Because next he would tell him, he said, be careful. Sin lies at your door. Okay? I think that should be the biggest clue for all of us when God has to ask us a question. And if we're not careful and we're not obedient, we need to understand sin is waiting to have its way with us. Okay? So God calls that out to him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, he's already taken care of his brother, where is Abel your brother? So again, seriously, do we think God doesn't know he's under a pile of rocks? So what does Cain answer? I don't know. And he turns it back on God. Am I my brother's keeper? He asked a question and it became accusatory to God. And at this point, God said, what have you done? What have you done? the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. The Bible actually makes mentions of this, even in Revelation, talking about the blood of the martyrs under the altar. That the blood is crying out for justice. And they keep saying, how long, Lord? When we ask somebody a question like that, particularly God, what are we trying to do? We're justifying something we are trying to hide, don't we? If we won't say why or where or all the pertinent answers, we're trying to hide something. Cain was trying to hide the fact he had killed his brother. If Cain had just dealt with the anger and told God in the beginning, you know, you've heard me say it before. Go ahead and tell God you're mad at him. He already knows. He knew it with Cain. Cain's anger was not really at Abel. It was at God. And he wouldn't address it when God came to him and said, why? Why are you so angry? So Cain took it out. He can't take it out on God, can he? No. So he took it out on his brother. That's why I try to tell you and get through to everybody. If you're up, if somebody's hurting you, somebody's done you wrong. Yes, they did it, but they're not the source of the problem. It's the power behind them. Deal with that. I've shared with many of you over just little bits over the summer. Some bad things took place. And I'll be honest with you, there were times that I thought, Lord, do not let me see any of them. I wanted to hurt somebody. I had the opportunity. Friday. The one who stood there and looked me in the eyes and says, I don't care about this. Turned around and stabbed me in the back. I had to see him. I was like, are you kidding me? I show up at the junkyard after how long? It's rainy, it's muddy. I'm figuring there's not going to be anybody there. And the only person who shows up is this person who betrayed me. Are you serious, God? I looked over my shoulder. I thought, Lord, what's going on here? Of all the people to show up. Well, I just kept looking. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, some of you don't know why I do it. I don't know why I do it, but I love looking through junk. You ought to be I thank God I broke the habit of picking people's trash in Mount Gilead. Man, I ended up with more junk in my garage than people were throwing out. Now I'm picky. I don't just pick up everything. Although I will tell you, I've picked up some really nice Tonka toys. And I still have yet to find one that matches this other one because it's Euclid green. It's rare. Somebody threw it in their trash. It's mine now. And he came up and started talking to me. And I just replied. And I told my family, I said, this is how I'm going to have to treat them, as if they're just anybody else. I have to love them. I know they're still family. I never hung around with them to begin with. And so I will just treat them as Joe Schmo on the street. He said that. I replied back. Just kept looking. We kept looking. Said something else. I replied. No difference. And when he left, I looked back. And one, God told me, he's convicted. He said, but I know in your heart, I know in my heart, I didn't treat him any different than anybody else. Are you following? That's where I had to put them. Because one thing I had to realize is it's not them. It's a spirit that is controlling them. And until they submit their lives to Jesus Christ, I'm not losing any sleep over it. I'm tired of losing sleep over stupid things. And I cannot tell you how freeing that is. God, why did this have to happen? It's going to happen because of sin. That's it. Feel like we were talking about that on the way to breakfast. It's all because of sin. We wear clothes because of sin. Oh, you keep talking about being naked all the time. Well, it's how God created us. It's how we lived in the garden. And it's how we're born. And to be honest with you, it's how we should go out. But we always find the best suit. Of course, in my family, I think one of my uncles was buried in a gray sweatshirt. That was him. You know? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. They said this was him. He was not a suit and tie guy. So that's the way they let him be buried. And, you know, me, I'm going to be cremated, so who cares? Yeah, it's a whole other subject. And no, I won't go to hell because my body is burned. Got to get rid of these preservatives somehow. Supposed to turn back to dust. Yeah, just a quick, exactly. So, yeah, I'll be a burnt marshmallow. So, because of sin, these accusatory questions have come about. That is what started it. An accusatory, doubtful question started sin. So we've taught that asking questions is wrong. How do we learn? Well, you just do as I say. What if you're wrong? Come on. One of the things, I mean, I remember arguing with Joshua when he was little. He said something about there being a hitch on the combine. And I said, Joshua, there's no hitches on combines, son. He swore up, I mean, I think he would have been, what, four? He was little, four, I think it was about what, he wasn't in school yet. But he knew about the combines. He'd go ride with Grandpa. And he would tell me, there's a hitch on the combine. It's like, Joshua, there's not a hitch on the combine. I painted that rear end. There's not a hitch back there. And as I'm sitting here telling this, Bob starts laughing. I'm like, what do you know that I don't? And he starts laughing. He says, well, Art, he says, you really can't pull a whole lot on it, but there is a hitch back there for pulling the header cart and to pull it back out if you have to. Do you know what I learned? My four-year-old knew more about it than I did. Sometimes our kids do know. How many of you have to ask somebody younger to fix your phone or fix your computer or program your TV or your DVR? Yeah. I mean, for crying out loud, Justin can operate a smartphone. He doesn't even have one. And the hilarious part is he gets upset when he's not allowed to play with one. Genesis 18, 17. This is God speaking. Now, God has come down. He sent angels to go visit Abraham. And then the Lord said, let me read verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them off on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? God asked himself a question. I don't know, maybe he asked that question because maybe the angels that were about to go to Sodom to verify the information that has been coming up. Remember how the blood cries out. See, that's why I'm trying to get people to understand more important even than the sexual depravity of Sodom was the sheer injustice. Okay? People were killed wrongly. Held accountable for crimes they didn't commit. And God said, I will go down and verify this for myself and see if the accusations are true. And as they're standing there, God says, and I believe it's because of the perception of the angel, of what he picked up from the angels, he said, shall I hide what I'm about to do? God asked himself a question. And you know why he did it? It was because of a covenant with a man who trusted him and believed him. God shared with him what he was about to do. I'm not going to read all that because that'll be from verses 23 through 32. You can read it later if you want to. As soon as he shares that, Abraham proceeds to ask, this is where we get the term Jew. You understand this. Jewing somebody down. Abraham starts, God's going to go in and kill the entire village or city, the whole area. And Abraham says, would you do it for the sake of 50 righteous? God says, no, not for 50 righteous, I won't. Okay, how about 40? You thought he would have been happy with the 50. But you see, the thing of it is, I believe Abraham did have a comprehension on how depraved they were. And he understood a little bit about God. He's not asking these questions as far as doubting God. He's asking these questions because to destroy righteous is not in God's character. Okay? How about 40 righteous? Okay. 30? Do I hear 30? All right, for 30. How about 20, Lord? And then by this time, Abraham's starting to realize, okay, I might be about to wear out my welcome on this. How about for the sake of 10? 10, Lord. God says, 10. Do you know how many they found? 4. 4. And God tried to get them out of there. And during the process of trying to get those 4 out of there, now, Lot had another daughter who had a husband. They wouldn't come. And in the process of trying to protect the angels, because it was their custom that if you brought a stranger in, they were under your protection. Okay, you did no harm to a stranger. Well, this particular night, everybody was in a frenzy and they were going to rape them. And this was part of the judgment coming against them. Okay, just a part of it. And in the process, Lot says, I've got 2 daughters that have never known men. You can have both of them. Okay, in my opinion, that starts showing a depravity that has even happened in Lot's mind from living and dwelling in such a sinful place. He's not getting fed righteousness. Even though they turn and say, this one here has come to be a judge against us. Because he's always telling us what we're doing wrong. But in the turnaround, he sacrifices his daughters, or offers them for sacrifice. And they said, you know, no, we're not going to be satisfied with that. We're going to take your daughters, your guests, and you. They are pressing. They are about to crush Lot against his own door. And the angels reach out, open the door, they grab him, shut the door, and they strike everybody there with blindness, and they were about to break the door. They can't even find the door. So then in all of that, they get out of there. They finally drag Lot and his family halfway up the side of the mountain as God is bringing down judgment. Lot's wife, her heart is still attached. And most of us would say rightly so, wouldn't we? She's got a daughter. She may have grandchildren back there who are being engulfed in judgment. And she stops. And she's instantly turned into salt. So then we got 3 in the mountains. They have no clue what's going on. If you haven't paid attention, we got an incestual party about to happen. Lot knocks up both of his daughters. These 2 men become the most depraved individuals in the Middle East. They're part of the reason why God has to bring the Israelites back into the land of Canaan and clean house, because of the perversions that will happen, because they were brought about in perversion. Okay? So God, Abraham asked God questions, not to try to question God's authority, because he obviously, the last two times, he knew he was pushing the extent of his friendship. But because it didn't make sense to him that God would destroy righteous people with the ungodly. And that is part of the reason why God sent the angels in, was to get Lot and his family out. But unfortunately, they proved they loved it. In Genesis 18, and we're going to 9 through 15. We're going to go back up just above all this. The angels come, they're talking to Abraham. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. The tent was behind him. Okay? They were in Abraham's tent. Her tent is directly behind it. Just like another room. And he said, the angel of the Lord, which was, as we now, if we understand this correctly, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was referred to as the angel of the Lord. Not just an angel, the angel of the Lord. It's always capitalized to recognize that he was a deity. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of your life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in a tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. I just look back here at Miss Vicky. She's just smiling. You can't hear her, but she's laughing within herself. That is exactly what Sarah did. She didn't verbally laugh out loud, audibly. She laughed within herself and maybe smiled. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, she's telling all this stuff to herself inside her head. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? In other words, shall I also have pleasure and the old man's old? Come on. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? They didn't hear anything, but God did. Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And he replied, and Jesus then said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did. Her question was of doubt. Her question doubted what God had said. It became sin. Just so you know, Sarah never saw the promise fulfilled. She saw, obviously, Isaac born and grown, but that's only a portion of the promise. The promise was, you shall have descendants. She has one, a descendant. She died before Isaac married. So she never got to see the promise. In Matthew 8, let's flip over there real quick. Let's go to verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's a great revelation for us here, folks. Questions give revelation, or they raise doubt, right? He woke up and asked them a question. "Why are you afraid?" They answered him. We just don't realize it. Verse 27. They asked another question. Their answer is in that. "Who is this man?" Why were they afraid? They didn't really know who he was. They still thought he was just a prophet. They did not have the revelation that he was the Son of God. And that no matter how hard those waves pounded, that boat was not sinking. Matter of fact, Jesus is probably back here in the back of the boat, sound asleep, thinking, "Well, at least these guys are getting a bath because they stink." They did not know who he was. Until finally one time, this is why Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That would be Simon Peter. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus asked him, "Who do men say I am?" He said, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're just a prophet." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Who do you think I am?" Jesus said, "You are the Son of God." He'd had a revelation. And it was this experience that gave him that revelation, asking a question. You don't get questions unless you, or answers unless you ask a question. He went from being faithless, little faithless one, to blessed one because of a revelation of a question. When Jesus asked him, "Who am I?" he said, "You are the Son of God." He had had the revelation. The question he asked, "Who can this be that even the winds and the wave obey him?" was answered by getting to know Jesus. In verse 28, we'll read 28 and 29 of chapter 8. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? What do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" They came out and presented him with two questions. And the first one acknowledged him as the Son of God before all men. "Why have you come here, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come?" They went from acknowledging Jesus through their question, wanting to know his intentions, to now turning around and accusing him of unrighteousness. Did you realize this? The demons and the angels have all been appointed one time to judgment. Right now, the angels are the only things that are bound in chains in the earth. Those fallen angels. Demons are not fallen angels. Let's get this through our brain housing group. The Bible says they are bound in chains. Peter taught this. But the demons are something different. And he said, "Why have you come to torment us before our time?" In other words, they were accusing him of coming to do unrighteousness. Bad move. He evicted them. You need to understand, these two men would later go on and they would proselytize that entire region. They would tell people, "We were the ogres you used to make up stories about that lived under the bridge. We were the ones that chains couldn't hold us." Do you know what the people did when they saw what Jesus had done for those men? You would think most people would rejoice, wouldn't you? "Hey, we can finally walk past the road without having to give up a goat. They looked, and because of their religious traditions, their stupid superstitions, they didn't want that kind of power. They didn't want to know Jesus Christ. And they begged him. They asked him questions. Will you please leave? Wow. It was all a series of questions. The power flowed through the questions. There was an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. There was a false accusation of unrighteousness. And then there were the ungodly, unrighteous people of that region who begged him to leave because they didn't want to change. Questions require us to change. The scribes and Pharisees often question Jesus. Did you ever notice? In Matthew 9, 1 through 4, Jesus, we'll turn there real quick. It says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? He addressed it. They hadn't even voiced it. Same thing with Sarah. They didn't even voice it. They just thought it. And Jesus addressed it with a question. So that they knew that he could tell what they were asking. That they were doubting. And then 10 through 13, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, he was with Matthew, his later disciple, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, now he physically heard this one, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The modern church would be good to learn this. The modern church is still so hell-bent on sinners in the hands of an angry God. I say that message needs to be overturned. It was for that time. It had a purpose and a reason. But that's not what Jesus came to do. It's not what he came to preach. He said, go and learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We can't get away from it, can we? We cannot get away from mercy. God, why did this happen? You have a right to ask that. You may not get the revelation right away. But I promise you later you will. But only after maturing. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever any man sows on this earth is the same thing he receives. New Age has got it going around karma. Karma, I'll get you. That's just a way of saying that the principle God put on this earth, seed time and harvest, is true. Even false religions recognize it. Why do we go through certain things? There's reasons. Why are some people born with certain sicknesses and diseases? Why are some person healed, the other not? I don't know. But if you're mature enough and you ask the right question to God and you're willing to listen to the answer, because I'm going to promise you, if he replies to you back with a question, you've got your answer. It's already there. You just don't want to deal with it. God, why did my car blow up? Why did it throw a rod out the side? When was the last time you changed the oil? Well, it doesn't have any oil in it. That's going to be a good clue. Why do certain things happen? We'll figure it all out eventually. But only when we're mature enough to handle it. I've shared with you before, there's been things I've asked for. I believe God. People said, you sow the seed, you get it, blah, blah, blah. So I sowed the seed. I'm like, God, why am I not getting this? You know, they taught me when I was in youth group, if I would, if I'd honor God, if I do this, I'd do this, you know, I'd have a girlfriend, I'd have this, I'd have that. I did all of it. I didn't have a girlfriend. Didn't have a car. Ask God why. As a mature man now, I will tell you, I know exactly why. I was a teenage boy. Need I say any more? From a family that has a propensity to get into a lot of trouble. And cars do tend to not last long. I always wanted a Mustang. God, I want a Mustang, want a Mustang, want a Mustang. I was going to go buy one. Took it back to my friend who owned the car dealership. And I said, it was my first sign of maturing. I said, I won't have a driver's license in 6 months if I buy this. So I took it back. When I was in my 30s, I got a Mustang. And I had grown up enough at that point. Now, I'm not saying I didn't drive it fast. I ain't saying I didn't make it hug curves. But I learned a couple things about it. They are not winter cars. We drove I think it was 309 outside of Lima. We drove over. There's no snow blowing on the road, but there was black ice. And we're just driving along, barely making the gauge move. I mean, it's barely moving. We're just coasting. The wind was blowing so hard, it was literally blowing us across the road on that ice. And there was another thing. I now had a family. Mustangs are not family cars. The back seat is a joke. Even when my boys were little, they had to sit sideways. You think they're going to fit in a back seat now? I remember taking it to lunch when I had it with some guys on the crew, and they wanted to ride in my Mustang. I was the shortest one, and I'm the driver. Every last one of them was over 6 foot, and I got three of them in the back and one of them in the passenger seat. Yeah, it was like clowns getting out of a Volkswagen. I had no problem getting in and out. Maturity has now answered and said, one, I would have wrecked it, would have destroyed it, done a whole lot of other things. And now when I got it, I realized, you know what? It's just a car. I've got a truck out there right now that I think would outrun that car hands down. I really do. And it sounds a whole lot better. But I can throw firewood in the back of that truck. I can throw my saws. I can throw my ladders, anything I want in the back of that truck. Do I still get on it? Just a little. Just from time to time. I mean, come on. What's the point in having dual exhaust if you can't enjoy it a little? A little. Because then you're going to be asked another question. Where's the fire? Anybody ever heard that one? Some of you know exactly who's going to be asking it. Going to be that wonderful state patrolman, more than likely. So questions are not a bad thing. If you have family members asking questions, it's good. It means they're inquisitive. There's something they need to know. And if you do not have an answer, don't sit and try to come up with one. Just say, you know what? I really don't know that one right now. When we would go up on promotion boards and boards to find out if we were the best Marine of the quarter or whatever, I never got that one. They always told us, if you can't dazzle them with your brilliance, baffle them with a lot of BS. Okay? That doesn't work. That was something somebody with no rank had. I was told that if you do not know the answer to the question, tell them, I do not know at this time, but I will find out. That tells them that you're at least inquisitive enough and mature enough to go look up what you missed. If you just try to make up some answer, they've already figured you out. You ain't got a clue what you're talking about, and you're going to get somebody killed. Now, I ain't saying the dance on a few occasions didn't hurt. I did my dance with a few guys because there was no answer for the questions they were asking. And there is such a thing as a stupid question. You can take that one to the bank too. But the truth of the matter is, you can ask God anything. God, why did this happen? And if he comes back with a question, it's because there's something in you that you already know it, and 9 times out of 10, it's a sin. He never asked a question of anybody who was not in sin in that way. Did you notice that? He asked Adam. Adam had sin. He asked Cain. Cain had sin. But when he asked Abraham where Sarah was it sin? No. And I think why he asked that was to let Sarah know that he knew she was behind the fabric wall. Even though they couldn't see her, she could hear. He wanted her to know, I know you're there. But if he says, why are you still here? Why are you doing that? Oftentimes I'll ask, particularly teens, I'll say, do you think that's a good idea? Do you think that's a good idea? That in itself should be your first indicator. No, it's not a good idea. And you know why? You know why God does that to us? And why one of the reasons I've learned is it still allows them some respect. You all know the biggest problem with teens? We try to treat them like they're 6-year-olds. I know they act like 6-year-olds from time to time. So do 50-year-olds. 40, 30, 20, 60, 70, 80, 90. Of course, actually, once you get up in your 90s, from what I've heard, you really do start acting like 6-year-olds. But if God's asking you a question, it's because he's, one, extending a common courtesy of respect to you, saying, you know the answer. I want you to learn from it. That's what questions are for, is to learn one way or the other. If you have doubt, God will set you straight. You will learn who God is. But I need you to understand the disciples had to learn who God was by being with him, by being in ships that are about to sink, by watching him walk across water, heal people, raise them from the dead. I mean, how would you like to be at a funeral procession? Jesus walks up, puts his hand on the coffin, it's open, and he says, son, wake up. The dude sets up. I wonder how many people had to go change their loincloths after that one. I don't care how much you believe in the power of God, somebody's dead, comes back. I mean, he's been processed. He's on his way. They are carrying him to the grave. That's it. He's done been pickled. I mean, they bathed him in some sort of thing. I call it a pickling. You'll get your answer, but you got to ask the right question. And make sure it's not coming across accusatory to God. It never works out. Because you'll have to get the revelation through his power. Just like those demons did, when they accused Jesus of unrighteousness, he showed them his power. If you don't get an answer immediately, just hold on. I know many times, I borderline accusatory, I asked God, I said, God, your word says that if I will honor you with my tithe, you'll rebuke the devourer for my sake. I said, what's going on? Do you know how God answered me? In a question. A question I did not want to hear. How can I rebuke the devourer when it's you? You know what he did? The word rebuke means to fix. He fixed me. Because I knew exactly what he was talking about. I just wasn't being wise. So, are you willing to address that question that you know the answer to? If you do, be ready for the question to come back. And then be willing to fix it. That's all there is to it. Life's not as hard as we're making it. A friend of mine the other day, he starts telling me all this. I said, yep, you know, I don't have a retirement either. I said, you got a whole lot more than I do. Aren't you worried? Nope. I said, God's my provider now. He'll be my provider then. I said, I do have a little retirement, $23 a month, coming from Flexible. I said, that's not even a quarter of a tank of gas in my truck. So I said, no. And he marveled. I know some of you may be saying, well, that's unwise. I said, there ain't nothing I can do about it. Not right at the moment, but trust God. That's all there is to it. I've trusted God so far, I think I'll be okay. When I quit my last job, I was in God's economy. And you know what? I have made more money in God's economy than I ever did the world's. Just trusting God. All right, let's stand. I'll keep going. Because I can. Maybe I give them a few seconds to get things redded up next door. But listen. God loves you so much. He already knows if you got questions, so ask it. That was the whole point of showing you the times when Sarah laughed within herself. The scribes and Pharisees were thinking it. And he addressed it. Go ahead and ask him so that you can get it out and get an answer. Because you don't want to be found in sin by accusing God. God, why is this? Why am I going down this road? You know, I will finish here. The Apostle Paul had somebody in his life who was a pain in the butt. It's exactly what he called him. He's a thorn in my side. And Paul said, I've asked God to take this away from me. And God refused. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That is not what we want to hear, is it? This person's a pain in my butt, Lord. Take them out of my life. Just move them or move me. God said, I'll get you through it. He wanted Paul to trust him. Sometimes that's the answer we get. We just got to be willing to deal with it. Because I promised you, by learning to love that person, just as even as I had to learn to love these people who betrayed me this past summer, it brushed some seriously sharp, jagged edges off. And I've been able to learn to love and give people mercy who don't deserve it because I gave it to them. Wish them no ill will. We never partied together anyhow, so. But I will bless the food over here. Like I said, we're going to go over and have fellowship. We'll have prayer afterwards. And, you know, I just can't shut up about how good God is. But I will, if I must. Because I'm not hungry. I can keep going. Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your abounding mercy. Lord, that even when we have questions, Father, you, one, already know the question, and you are prepared to deal with it. So, Lord, I pray that as each and every one of us, as we step out, and Father, when we've got questions, that you will help us to comprehend the answer. Father, that if there's a question coming back from you, that we will be man or woman enough to deal with the problem. So, Lord, I pray now that as we all go forth in this, you bless and help us to walk in it, to walk in all mercy and all love and all grace and power. And now, Lord, we thank you for the food we're about to eat, this time of fellowship. I ask, Lord, that you bless it. And, Father, we pray your peace on those who will not be able to stay but go their other ways. And, Lord, I pray that as these people go about their weeks, that you bless them. Father, help them have clarity of mind to do the tasks at hand and to prepare for things that may come up in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.